Good morning. Good to see you. My name is Dave Horst. If you're here for the first time, I'm the pastor of Adult Ministries and look forward to spending some time as we look at God's Word together. One of the things I want to remind you of at the start is that God has revealed His story through Scripture. You know, and as we look at history and as we look at life, and we need to remember it's His story. If you take His history and kind of break it up, it's, it kind of spells it out that it's His story. But before I go into the message, I just want to make a reminder, those of you who one of our founders, Robert Martin, went home to be with the Lord this week. And his services will be on Tuesday. But again, just we're thankful for guys like Robert and others who wanted to plant a church, that start a church that their foundation was God's Word without denominational pressures. And I appreciate them and other men that have been a part of that. So I just wanted to bring that out in case you did not see it on the MailChimp or hear about that. But today, as we continue the study of Daniel, I want us to remember that God has revealed Himself through Scripture. He has revealed His sovereign plan for His people, both Israel and the church, in the Bible. And it's interesting, if you think about it, the Scriptures contain over 300 prophecies about Jesus' first coming that have been fulfilled. Over 300 prophecies that have been fulfilled about His first coming, and there's still some fulfillment for the prophecies regarding His second coming. But think about it. I don't know if there's any mathematicians in here or not, but mathematical possibilities of having several prophecies come true is nearly impossible. But 300 prophecies fulfilled, I mean, the only way you can explain that, 300 prophecies given and fulfilled accurately, it's impossible. It's only God that could do that. God Almighty could do that. And so I share that with you to be encouraging you to have confidence in Scripture. God has given us the Scriptures, and they are true, both the Old and the New Testament. And they're true, and we are to build our lives upon them. And we can build upon them with confidence because the times that we look at, at times we wonder what's going on in the world. But as we look at the times and we see fulfillment of prophecy, we know that we can rely upon God and His Word. It's interesting, as we turn to Daniel 8, would you turn there with me? As we turn there, the first chapter of Daniel was written in Hebrew. That's the language that the Jewish people used. But then chapters 2 through 7 were written in Aramaic. And then here again now in chapters 8 through 12, it's written again in Hebrew. I think it was written in Aramaic. My guess is because it was communication about the Gentile nations, and now he's coming back a little bit more to focus in on what's going to happen with Israel in the future of Daniel's time, and then in the future of even our time, the near and the far future. And so today, as we turn to Daniel 8, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and see where this vision took place and what happened here. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. And here we see that Daniel is receiving a vision when Babylon is still in power. We believe it probably came around 550 or 551 BC. Last week in chapter 7, Daniel had a vision where there were four beasts. Today in chapter 8, Daniel is going to have a vision with two animals. Two of the four empires that were mentioned last week are in this week's prophecy as well. And as we look at this vision and its interpretation, we will see prophecies regarding world leaders that we now can look back in history and see that they were fulfilled. Just like we can today look back on those 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ and see that they were also fulfilled. So the way we're going to do it is we're going to kind of walk our way through the different world leaders that were prophesied here. The first one is found in Daniel 8, verses 3 through 4, and it speaks of that first world leader that is referred to here is Cyrus, king of Persia. But why don't you follow along with me as I read verse 3 and 4. I raised my eyes, and I saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased, and he became great. Let us then just jump to verse 20, because in verse 20, the Lord, he also interprets this. In verse 20, as for the ram that you saw in the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So it's pretty precise as to who was being spoken of. Here we see this prophecy is given prior to the invasion of Babylon. It's prior to the invasion of Babylon. Daniel was living in Babylon at the time, and this is when he received the prophecy. The ram that appears here has two horns. One is higher than the other. And the ram charges in the three directions, west, north, south, all at the same time. And verse 20 tells us clearly that the ram represents the Media-Persian Empire. Now, it's interesting. Historically, we can look back and see that Persia was the more powerful nation than Media. And so Persian is the higher horn because it was greater in strength. And it's interesting, if you look at history, the ram is used to depict the Persian Empire very frequently. Now, the interesting thing that as I was preparing this week for this passage, one of the things that stuck out to me is that there are several sovereignty of God findings or sovereignty of God sightings that you can find in here in the midst of this. And there's one here that I think I'd like to point out to you is that that during the Babylonian Empire, where Daniel was at the time, during that time, the Jews were under somewhat bondage. They couldn't just freely go here and there. But when God sovereignly placed Cyrus, the head of the Persian Empire, which overtook the Babylonian Empire, God sovereignly used this pagan king to liberate the Jews and to allow them to return to Jerusalem. So, you know, as we look around, sometimes it seems like bad people are in positions of power, but sometimes in the midst of that, in spite of that, God sovereignly allows them to do something that is a blessing. And so it's just a reminder that God is sovereign in setting up and taking down world leaders. And, you know, we might look around and listen to the news and scratch our heads and wonder why people around the world and even in our nation are in leadership, but God is in control. Daniel in chapter 2, verse 21 says it this way, He, God, changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and he raises them up. And so, in a world that is in chaos, we can have confidence in God's word and that he's in control and that we don't have to worry and fret, even though we might be upset. Let's look now to the next animal that is referred to. It's the goat. And if you would follow along with me at verses 5 through 8, and then 21, 5 through 8. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And then the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of that, it there came four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Once again, Daniel received the interpretation of this in verses 21. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. And as for the horn that was broken, in place of it which four others rose, four kingdoms shall rise from this nation, but not with his power. So verse 5 talks about the goat. The goat, as we see, pictures Greece. The goat's coming from the west. It's coming fast. It's so fast that it appears like it flew. It didn't touch the ground. It had this prominent or conspicuous horn on the front, and that refers to a notable leader. But as we look at verse 21, it tells us that the goat was the king of Greece, and the long horn was the first king, which was Alexander the Great. Again, we can look back and we can see that indeed that's what happened. You know, they came from the west and they went so fast, and Alexander the Great was their leader. In verses 6 and 7, it says the Persian Empire and the Persians and the Greek warred against each other, and they had this great hatred. These two empires had great hatred for one another. And this kind of depicts, these verses depict the conquering Greek army under Alexander the Great. And they came from the west and defeated Persia swiftly, and no one could rescue Persia. Here's a picture that someone made of this potential battle. This might have been something like what Daniel saw in his vision. The goat charging the ram. In verse 8, beginning of the verse, it says this. It tells us that the goat, the Greek Empire, became exceedingly great. But the interesting thing about the exceeding greatness of the Greek Empire is that it wasn't just that they were exceedingly great in political influence, but they were exceedingly great in wanting to, Alexander the Great wanted to advance the cultural influence. He wanted to have an influence across the world, the known world. And during this time, we find one of these other sovereignty of God sightings, in that God used the Greek Empire, especially Alexander the Great and the people under his leadership, to come up with a common trade language called Koine Greek. Koine Greek. And through Koine Greek, most of the New Testament is written in Koine Greek. And so God sovereignly used the Greek Empire to bring about this Greek common language so that the Word of God could be spread across the known world. And again, that wasn't just by accident. God set them up, and God sovereignly used these men in spite of themselves. Now, it's interesting. In the latter part of verse 8, it tells us that this great horn that was strong was now broken. And it's interesting that Alexander the Great, he was not a virtuous king. He was an evil king. And it seems like oftentimes the evil continues to go on and on. But it's interesting that this gentleman suddenly died at the young age of 32. And his reign was cut short. In place of that great horn, then it says that it was broken and four other horns came up. And after Alexander's death, his kingdom, the Greek Empire, was divided among four generals. And those four generals did not have quite the same power until another world leader came in and pushed in regarding this political lack of political leadership. And so then we move to the third world leader that we're going to speak about today. And that third world leader is Antiochus the Fourth. Epiphanes, or called here in the scriptures the little horn. This is not the same little horn as Daniel 7 refers to, but again, this is a continuation of the Greek Empire. Would you follow with me in verses 9 through 12? Verses 9 through 12. Out of one of them came a little horn, that's out of these four horns that replaced the one large one. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. And it grew great, even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of hosts. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him. And the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground. And it will act and prosper. The little horn grew up out of four horns, and it grew exceedingly great. This little horn, if we look at history, who followed Alexander the Great after these generals were leading? Well, it was Antiochus the Fourth, and he actually added the name Epiphanes, which means glorious one or deity. So he's basically saying, hi, I'm Antiochus, and I'm deity. I'm the god. And he exerted power from the south and to the east and toward the glorious land, speaking of Israel. In verse 10, we see that Antiochus, it says, some hosts and some stars it threw to the ground and trampled. That speaks of Antiochus murdering other rulers and persecuting the people of Israel. In verse 11, it talks about Antiochus blaspheming God and asking people to worship him. He calls himself the prince of the hosts. And then in verses 11 to 12, Antiochus, it refers to the temple sacrifices being stopped in Jerusalem and the desecrating of the temple. And then in verse 12, it talks about he opposed God, and yet he seemed to prosper. Isn't it so frustrating when the wicked seem to prosper? When those who oppose God, when those who oppose God and his people, they seem to flourish. And we want to cry, why? Why is it? Well, let's not be overwhelmed, but it's interesting, in verse 13, Daniel doesn't cry out why, but a holy angel cries out why and asks how long. And would you follow along with me at verses 13 and 14? Verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is this vision concerning the regular burnt offerings, the transgressions that make desolate, the giving over the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said, verse 14, to me, for 2,300 or 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. Here we see an angel saying, why and how long, when they're under this persecution? What's interesting that In December 160 BC, Antiochus, after suffering a military defeat, came back to the area and he ordered his generals to seize Jerusalem on a Sabbath day. Not only to seize Jerusalem on a Sabbath day, but to go into the temple and put a statue, an image of Zeus there. And not just that, but going even further and sacrificing a pig on the altar. Talk about desecration of desecrations. It was his way of communicating his utmost disrespect to the Jewish people and their God, and God Almighty. And so that was, and it's interesting, in December 25, 165 BC, that's 3 years and some days later, it is documented that the temple was cleansed. It was cleaned, and it was up and running after that. Now, when the angel asked why and how long, the answer came back 2,300 days, or 2,300 days, evenings and mornings. Some people interpret that a meaning it's 2,300 days, so that's 6 years plus some days. And that could fit as well, because if you go back to 171 BC to 165 BC, 171 is when Antiochus started his focused persecution of the Jews. And 168 is when the desecration happened, and 165 is when the temple was cleansed. That's 6 years plus days. Others think that it's not 2,300 days, but it talks about evening and morning. It means it's 2,300 sacrifices. And the Jewish people had a morning and an evening sacrifice. So you take 2,300 divided by two, you come up with 1,150 days, and that's 3 years plus some days. And then that comes out to the 3 years plus months. The bottom line, I tell you all that, but the bottom line, I think, is it really doesn't matter. Both of them bring us to that God sovereignly had the temple cleaned up so that they go back to worshiping. And the interesting way is, no matter if you take the 1150 or the 2300 days, you come up with it being fulfilled accurately in that setting. And so, once again, I want to point to you a sovereignty of God citing. God sovereignly cleansed the temple 3 years after it had been desecrated. You know, those 3 years must have been really tough for the Jewish people during that time. You know, but if they had their minds fixed on Almighty God, and if they saw how God had taken care of them in the past, they could still live faithfully. You know, and hopefully you and I can be encouraged to live faithfully as we see terrible things happen. And we can look back and say, you know what? God's word prophesied Jesus would come the first time. And those have all been fulfilled. He's prophesied he's coming back again. We need to trust him on that, even when it looks bleak and even when it's discouraging. All these things about Antiochus were prophesied 350 years before the time of Antiochus. You know, one of the things that reminds me is God not only knows the future, he guides the future, and we can trust him. In verses 15 through 17, I'm not necessarily going to have us look there, but I'm going to just summarize. We see that the archangel of Gabriel appeared to interpret the vision to Daniel. And Daniel was awed, and he was overwhelmed by the vision. And he was told that the vision was for the time of the end, and it concerned Israel's treatment under Persia and the Greek empires. And we saw that in verses 20 through 22. But what I'd like us to do is, in verse 19, see how the end times and Antichrist come to play here. In verse 19, it speaks of making known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, or the NIV says at the latter end of the time of wrath. And that's when God will pour out his wrath on the world. And verse 25, the end of it said, he shall be broken, but not by human hands. Based on these verses, I believe that Antiochus, and we're going to look at this a little further, I believe that Antiochus is a type of the future Christ. He's a type of the future Christ. There is a near and a distant fulfillment of Scripture here, and especially as we come into verses 23 through 25, there is a near fulfillment in Antiochus, and there's a full and a future fulfillment and a full fulfillment in the Antichrist. Some people would say that Antiochus was a preview of the Antichrist. Now, follow along with me as I read verses 23 through 25. And see if you don't think that this description could also fit not only Antiochus, but the Antichrist. Verse 23 and following. And at the latter end of the kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles and shall arise, his power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that was been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. As we look at this, I think there is about six characteristics that are both seen in Antiochus's rule historically. And if you look at Revelation and some other prophecies regarding the Antichrist, I think it also describes him as well. The first is there's a speedily increase of power and influence by both of them. The second is they're empowered by another force, another force. It is the devil. They aren't just relying on their own strength. They're relying on demonic strength. They will persecute God's people, the Jewish people, and believers. And they both, the one has and the one will, desecrate the temple. And they both will be defeated by a redeemer. Antiochus was defeated by a human redeemer, and that was Judas Maccabeus. The Antichrist will be defeated by the perfect divine Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And you can see that in Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Now you might say, well, who is the Antichrist? I don't know. We don't know. I've lived long enough for people to say, oh, it's this person or it's that person. And when I was a teenager, they thought Henry Kissinger was going to be the Antichrist. That one didn't work out. So we're not here to prophesy. But one thing I do know that he will be popular and he will be recognized as a winner. And that's why people will flock to him. The other thing that I know is that in the end, he will oppose God and God's people. At first, he may not appear that way, but in the end, he will. But the other thing I'm very sure of and confident of is that God will win. And so I don't need to worry or fear about that. God will win. It's interesting, in verse 26, we already read it, Daniel was told to seal up the vision because it refers to many days from now. And so it's kind of like that future fulfillment. But I don't think that seal up meant you were supposed to seal it up to hide it from the readers. It was rather seal it up, secure it for safekeeping, so we have this for the future to refer to. Let's look at the final verse. I think there's a lot to be said here in this chapter, but this final verse gives us, we see Daniel's response, and I think it gives us some encouragement and some advice for us too. How do we respond to the end times and Antichrist? Verse 27, it says this, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." What's Daniel's response to the vision in Daniel 27? Well, I think he had a right spirit. He had a right spirit in that he had this burden for the suffering of his people. He felt a burden for the people that were going to suffer. He could have had a wrong spirit. He could have delighted in, oh, I have all this knowledge, and now people will come to me, and I can tell them. No, that wasn't his spirit. Or he could have had a wrong spirit in celebrating of the judgment of his enemies. But no, he had a right spirit in that he had a deep burden for the suffering of his people. And then the other thing that's interesting, as he was burdened by that, it even impacted him physically, but it says, "Then I arose and went about the king's business." You see, he went around, you know, he had a job to do, and what God has called you to do, we need to continue to do, and he went about doing that. Now, you might say, how does this Antichrist and these end times, how does it fit in to us today? Well, one thing I want to share with you, as a church, we believe that Christians in the church age will be caught up or raptured. It speaks of that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And that will happen before the Antichrist sets up his kingdom during the what we call the tribulation period. And the reason the church is caught up is because this time of wrath that is, it's directed primarily to Israel, to the Jewish nation, and the Gentile nations that have rejected him, Christ as Messiah. So that means if you're a true believer in Christ, you will not experience the tribulation. You will not experience the Antichrist. But don't misunderstand that. That does not mean that you will not go through difficulties, that you will not go through tribulation. Because as I speak today, there are thousands of people being persecuted for preaching and believing in the name of Jesus Christ. So let us live in adoration of what Christ has done for us. Let us live in appreciation for what we have, and let us not be arrogant, and let us not forget the job that the Father has given us. This goes on to my next point, and it's my last point, and that is our response to the prophecy, to end time prophecy and the Antichrist. The first thing is, get right and do it now. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to be with the Lord? None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. When I say get right with God right now, be sure that you're trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for your salvation. Peter puts it this way, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous," speaking of Jesus, "for the unrighteous," speaking of me and you. Why did he do that? To bring us to God. He is put to death in the body, but he's made alive in the spirit. God has provided us an eternal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. The second thing is let your heart ache for the world. Yeah, get right now. But don't let your friends behind. At least give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can respond to it. Share the gospel so that others can have eternal life and they don't need to experience the wrath of the Antichrist. And then thirdly, keep your eyes on Jesus and faithfully live the truth and share the gospel. You know, when our eyes are on things around us, when our eyes are on the world, when our eyes are on other people, when our eyes are on the news, we are distracted and we're discouraged, and we come up with wrong conclusions. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Be encouraged. God is sovereign, even in the toughest of times. He is in control. So let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our fortress, and faithfully live and share the gospel of truth.